amen and amen. So while you are standing, if you could, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And I just want to also remind you that men, we will be meeting here tomorrow night at 6:30 for our men's meeting. That's tomorrow night, 6:30, here in the building. We will be coming together as men to spend some time together in the Word. And also this Wednesday, we will be coming together for a time of prayer. This Wednesday night at 6:30. It's our normal time. Monthly will be the first Wednesday of every month. We will come together for prayer. I really want to encourage you to come out. As many are taking this time to honor the Lord Jesus, let's honor the Lord Jesus. So let's come together in prayer. Let's lift our voices up to Him in prayer, in song, as we just give Him all the glory and all the praise that He is worthy of. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And also, I want to thank you guys for going out yesterday with Neil and Tyranny, the homeless ministry out of Cortez Park. You guys have been out there and you've been phenomenal and just coming alongside and helping. And truly, it is a blessing. And again, Neil and Tyranny, we thank you and for everyone else going out. Amen.
Amen.
That being said, we're at 1 Corinthians 16:1. 1 Corinthians 16:1. And the scriptures record, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you are credited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And you can be seated. Last week, as we were blessed by a word from Jordan, I want to thank him as well as thank each and every one of you for the amazing video that was put on last week. It completely caught me by surprise. And those are times where you're left speechless in all that the Lord continues to do. I want to thank you for taking the time to record a video, to send it in. I want to thank you for the gift that you guys did, and thanking my oldest daughter, Amber, who most of you guys probably don't know because she's the quietest of the group, but she is the one who kind of orchestrated it, which was kind of a surprise to me because she is the quiet one. So you can imagine, as I sat there last Sunday and Jordan said, "So we're going to do something different," and immediately as I began to get angry, I said, "You get a guy 1 minute in the pulpit, they already change everything around, right?" But it turns out that he was about to unfold what they had put together. And so, again, I want to thank everybody. I know some of you came up to me afterwards and say, "Hey, I didn't have an opportunity to record a video clip and send it in." Don't worry, I'm going to hold that against you. I'm joking. I'm not, okay? I know that this was from the body as a whole. And so I just want to say thank you. It was fitting coming out of Thanksgiving, having a little bit of time of rest and with the family. So it was greatly appreciated, more than you know. So with that being said, we're now entering into chapter number 16. And since we've been talking about being thankful, it seems only fitting that we come to a place that sometimes can be difficult to preach. As Paul now turns to the subject of money. Oh, yeah, good old money. Remember, y'all were thankful, though, remember? So we're thankful, all right? So stay thankful from beginning to end, okay? And then I'll check the plate on the way out and see how thankful you really were, okay? Paul turns to the conversation of money. Now, in all seriousness, it's a topic that we don't often discuss, and not because it's unimportant, but when you teach expositorily through a book of the Bible, you quickly discover that money isn't necessarily a frequent topic. However, after spending several weeks looking at the doctrine of the resurrection and several months looking at the conduct of the believers, the spiritual gifts, the order within the church, Paul now brings this letter to a close. And birthed out of love for his brothers and sisters in Corinth, he begins a discussion concerning the collection for the saints. Now, as I was looking at this, I thought this seems strange. Paul's teaching concerning the resurrection of the dead was amazing. It opened my eyes and reinvigorated me in a hope beyond anything I could even begin to describe. To think about knowing that heaven's my home, to think about the new body that we will receive, to know that I will see Jesus face to face, that I will be with him forever. Those things just left me speechless. And then as he closes the chapter, he gives a call to action. Remember, 1558, Jordan referenced it several times himself. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. To me, that's just the mic drop. He closes it out very strongly for a call with a call to action. But then Paul doesn't end there. After spending weeks of keeping us in the heavenlies, he brings us right back down to earth. Have you ever heard the phrase that Christians can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? The idea is believers can get caught up in the eternal purposes of God and they lose sight of everything that's temporal, including the people around them in regards to their need for a savior. However, I want to submit that if a person is genuinely heavenly minded, they should actually be more earthly good. Amen. You see, Paul's teaching concerning the resurrection of the dead was meant to encourage them in their living for Jesus here and now. You see, when our minds are set on Christ, we're to live for Christ as we await our glorification. Remember Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. As Paul begins to speak about the collection for the saints, money, it's a timely message. His teaching concerning the glorified new bodies we'll one day receive works to develop within us a longing to live in thanksgiving towards our King. All of God's amazing truth should impact how we live as our minds are fixed on heaven. Peter expresses the same thought, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in them will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promises, we are waiting for new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, what sort of people ought we to be? Since we know that he's coming, shouldn't that change the way we live? And that's where we've been camped out at. Alan Redpath says this, every glimpse of future glory is given to the child of God in order to encourage him to present-day growth in consecration and responsibility. Think about that. Every glimpse of future glory is given to the child of God so that we can be encouraged in our present-day growth as we consecrate ourselves to God and live out our divine responsibilities. Paul's desire in closing was to remind the believers of their divine responsibility during their stay here on earth, as they are waiting for the return of their King. So it's with this in mind that I want to dig into these verses. Paul's discussing, as we've already said, an offering for the saints. When we think about offering today for the church, we often have different views in mind. To truly understand why Paul is discussing this, it's important to understand the backdrop. In Greek, as well as in Jewish culture, it was normal for them to care for the poor. Poverty was a real thing, not in the way we think of being poor. If you still have an iPhone 11, people think you're broke. That's not poverty. And so when we start talking about poverty, it's a genuine lack of basic necessities. Many of you out with Neil and Tierney saw that firsthand on Saturday morning. Paul's mentioning of the collection was for the saints, specifically those who were part of the church in Jerusalem. That's why he says in verse 3, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you are credited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Poverty was everywhere, and it was extremely prevalent among the believers in Jerusalem. There are many reasons given. Resources were often used up when they would make their pilgrimages back. Millions of people would be there during days like Pentecost and so on and so forth. So that was one reason. Poverty was just huge in general because some were no longer able to go to the synagogues and receive help because once they had surrendered to Jesus Christ, they were viewed as heretics. So the the assistance they could have normally received, they couldn't receive any longer. So there were countless reasons why the poverty was growing in Jerusalem. So I want you to get this picture, right? It was a huge issue. And what the disciples were saying was that we need to make taking care of the poor within the church a priority. This priority was communicated by the apostles, Peter, James, and John, which was Jesus' inner circle. They communicated this to Paul, and Paul speaks about it in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 2:9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul desired the Galatians to know this wasn't just a suggestion. It was a priority directed by the apostles to the men and the women in the church. This is the backdrop. And in these four verses, there are some principles that we can glean in regards to our giving today. As I've already stated, the first principle is obvious. The giving is for the saints. Now, we know that the church in Corinth had a lot of issues. That's why Paul writes this letter of correction. But being a saint, the word saint, holy, consecrated, hagios, it only means set apart. It means that God has set you apart. You're not holy because of anything you've done. You're holy because you now belong to God. Amen. And so this is the picture, right? They were holy in position, even though they were working out their salvation. Their practical holiness was a work in progress, just like it is for each and every one of us. Paul's focus, as it related to the offering, is that it's collected for the household of faith. That was the focus of this particular offering. It was used for the poor within the church. This isn't to say that we're not to care for those who are poor within our communities. It's not to say that we're not to care for the poor in our cities or in our states. Paul is simply saying that the offering collected first considers the saints in the church. Beloved, just like judgment begins in the household of God, so does benevolence. Amen. We're quick to judge one another within the house of the Lord God, but are we quick to help one another in the household of God? And so this is a picture. Listen, I'm going to say some things that's going to make you really uncomfortable. And I'm so thankful that it's 3 weeks before Christmas. That means you still got some money. And so usually it's easier to talk about money after the holidays have passed. But I didn't know we were going to be at 1 Corinthians 16:1 on this particular day. But the Lord did. And I believe it's timely for us as a church. Well, the call for this offering is to predominantly care for, as I've already said, the church. Look who Paul's talking to. He's talking to a church that's predominantly Gentile. Remember, there was a huge divide between the Jew and the Gentiles. The Jews thought that the Gentiles were extremely vile. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so here we have this picture, right, that Paul is speaking to a predominantly Gentile church to provide assistance to a predominantly Jewish church. Now, the directive is given for every single church. But there's a picture that we see here. It's spiritual oneness. It's brought about by our relationship in Christ Jesus. Paul describes this oneness again in Galatians 3:28 by saying there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are the family of God. I'm going to say it again. We're the family of God. You might be looking at the person next to you and think, well, I really don't know that person like I know my family. But I want to encourage you that if you are in the faith, you want to get to know the person that's next to you because they are a part of your family. It's important that we grow to know one another because we are one family. Amen. In this particular context, Paul is saying, listen, there's a responsibility to care for the family of God spiritually, emotionally, but also financially. It is our responsibility. This concept isn't new. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 when the church was born? Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Think about this. This was more than just a community of believers. It was a genuine family who truly cared for one another. It's one thing to say, hey, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. It's another thing to begin to liquidate what you have and then turn it over to someone else to distribute it as they see fit. Listen, at times we're willing to financially help those of our choosing. Oh, I don't mind helping Cousin Bob. I don't mind helping Aunt Sue. We got to get somebody black in there. I don't mind. Give me a black name. Jamal. We got to get Jamal. Jamal needs some money too. All right. Listen, we don't mind helping people who we choose. But I want you to understand what was taking place. They were gathering this offering and turning it over. What that prevents is me doing what makes me feel good. Me doing what makes me feel like, okay, I've done a good deed. In other words, I'm going to help this person out. The giving was on the basis of their relationship with God. I want you to get this in your mind. And I want to be able to help whomever is in need. We don't always know who has a need within the church. But the leadership in the church knows who has a need within the church. They gave all the proceeds to the church leaders to distribute so that there would be no one in need among them. Think about that for a minute. What would it be like to be in a church where no one had a need? Horton says this: none of them said, what I have is mine and I'm afraid I might need it myself. Instead, they felt a love and responsibility for each other that made them want to share everything. God was supplying their needs and they believed he would continue to provide. Their sharing was simple and expressive of their love and their unity of mind and heart in the one body of Christ. I want to be clear. I'm going to keep saying money because here's what we want to do. Well, I'm just going to spend some time with you. Time don't pay my SRP bill. Well, I'm just going to make sure that I can pray with you. All those things are good. But we need to understand in this section of scripture, in these four verses, Paul's talking about one thing. Money. He's talking about money. So we want to make sure that we grasp that. We want to go off somewhere and we start substituting words as I'm preaching. Listen, money, money, money. Dinero, dinero, dinero. And any other language you can say money in, that's what I want to stick in your mind this morning, okay? Amen. But this is what we're talking about. So I don't want us to go anywhere else. Keep this in mind. The word needy, it's only used here in the New Testament. Deficient, destitute, indigent, poor. The idea is giving to someone because they can't afford to take care of themselves. They can't afford the basic needs. This isn't, people get frustrated and says, well, I don't want to give to the church. This isn't giving so somebody can take their family to Disneyland and we feel bad for them. That's not a basic necessity. Remember, poverty was destitute of the basic needs. Food, clothes, shelter. This doesn't mean we give and another person has no responsibility to care for themselves. It's not saying that either. But we can't be looking at that part. Our heart needs to be looking at how we are supposed to give unto the body of Christ to make sure that no one has a need. Amen. Keep this in mind. This is why the money was given to the apostles. They were the leaders of the church. They weren't just spirit-filled, they were spirit-led. You need godly wisdom in order to be able to fairly distribute according to the needs of the people as they arise. Utley says, they laid their goods and money at the apostles' feet because they had laid their lives at Jesus' feet. We need men and women of God like this. Those who can be trusted to not only receive what is given within the church body, but to hear from the Lord, walking in wisdom to rightly distribute that which is freely given among the saints of God. Listen, I don't care how many times I can turn on a television set or hear a pastor say, listen, my proceeds don't come from the church. They come from my book sales. They come from this. They come from that, which is great. from the people in the church who are buying it. That doesn't justify the lifestyle. It doesn't justify the expenditures. No one man or woman is that important. They need a jet to fly around to deliver the gospel where people cannot even eat. And so we find ourselves in this place, right, where everybody wants their own thing. They want their own TV show or radio or podcast or, you know, even their own emblem. You see the emblem and you think of the church. We have become so much like any other organization. And yet, we come to a section of scripture like this when it talks about being all in. What does it look like to be all in? What does it look like to truly give in the manner in which is being described here? It doesn't mean we're only to give if we believe there's a need. Those who had abundance sold their possessions because they realized what they had didn't belong to them in the first place. They realized what they had didn't belong to them in the first place. Listen, can I just preach? I understand that we want to have different things. But can I be honest with you? I got three houses. You can only live in one. I got three cars. One I don't drive. That's the one I use for the weekend. But you can only drive one. I got multiple this and I got multiple that. Listen, we drive by people every single day. When I say have nothing and of no fault of their own. We come into the church body with people who have basic needs that aren't met. And yet we are justified in our own minds to have these possessions. Yet they didn't ask the church, should I liquidate? They trusted the Spirit of God that moved upon them and said, I need to liquidate. I don't know who has need, but I know people do have needs. And I have more than what I need in the first place. So I'm going to liquidate so that they can decide who can get what when they need it. We need to step back. Because in this section of scripture, you guys know me. I can count on one hand how many times I preached about giving. I don't. You don't see an offering plate go around here. You never have and you never will. It is not my job to browbeat for money. It's your act of worship. Amen. And so for me, it's my responsibility to preach it when I come to it. So I'm stepping all in it this morning. Amen. Next week, I'll be somewhere else. But while we're here, can we allow the conviction that sets in to actually invoke a change on the inside? If I'm feeling uncomfortable about some of the things that I may have, maybe you go home and begin to pray to God, what am I to do with that? I'm not asking you to turn your life upside down. I'm asking you to hear from the Holy Spirit who's in you. That's all I'm asking. Amen. That's all I can do is put it out there. I don't know your situation. You don't know my situation. But here's what I can tell you. There's multiple situations within this local body that I am aware of. And I can tell you, help is always needed. And so I want us to get this picture, right? Because this is what he is talking about. They sold their goods. They made their financial gain available to everybody. See, in my house, my financial gain available to my kids, which is why none of them moved out yet. And so they recognize that my financial gain is their financial gain. And so, and their financial gain is their financial gain. I ain't figured that one out quite yet, but I'm still working on it, all right? And so I want you to look at it from that perspective. They know that no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. Hey, I want to buy something right now, so I'm going to move back home, as if there's just a room there just waiting for them to show back up, right? And so, and I notice they come back more than when they left. Here's the idea. They are looking at the provisions, and they're saying, hey, his financial gain is mine. Beloved, your financial gain is everyone's. Amen. The reason why they feel that way is because I'm their dad. They're my children. It's a family. That's the picture that men like Barnabas had. We're a family. How can I have and not then in turn turn around and give? That was the picture he was painting. In doing so, when they gave, when someone had a need, it could be met. Guess why? Because the money was there. This is consistent with what Paul writes again in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Catch this. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is not prescriptive in that everyone needs to go and sell your property, your cars, liquidate your 401k, your stock options. That's not what I'm saying. What is prescriptive is the principle of generously giving to the Lord, giving to the people of the Lord, giving to the work of the Lord. As children of God, there should be a desire to give sacrificially. Catch that word. To give sacrificially and freely. Again, recognizing that what I have is not my own. It belongs to God. Paul's focus, again, isn't spiritually giving. Isn't emotionally giving, even though it's a byproduct of both. It's not even a giving of your time. His focus is your finances. It's clear the Corinthians had questions regarding money. You know why? Because remember chapter 12? He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Notice the beginning of 16. Now concerning the offering. In other words, he uses that to introduce both because he knows there's questions within the church as it relates to their finances. If we don't have the right attitude concerning money, it can become a temptation and a hindrance in our walk with God. 1 Timothy 6:9. But to those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. I often hear people say, there it is there. It's not money. It's the love of money. That's sinful. I couldn't agree with you more. But remember what Jesus said. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Those who are unwilling to generously give to the church out of fear that they may one day lack, not only demonstrate a lack of faith in God's ability to provide, they also place a great deal of trust in the unrighteous mammon, that would be money, because they're trusting in that to care for their needs. You see, money can cause us to trust in it rather than trusting in God. As long as we know there's enough in the bank, I'm going to be okay. See, the temptation then is that I'm no longer leaning towards God. I'm leaning towards what I think I have. And the crazy thing is, most of us don't see it. I can only give so much because I'm afraid that I won't be okay. And God wants me to be okay. Boy, I tell you. Because I read through the scriptures and I look at what these men and women went through. And we are just convinced within ourselves that we're not supposed to suffer at all. Not even a little bit. Listen, we get pretty bougie. Let's just call it what it is. I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday and I was going to drink some coffee. And I said, no, I don't want to have any coffee. And we're going back and forth talking about this coffee. And the person's like, well, why don't you want some? I said, well, because I want creamer. And they said, well, I'm sure they got creamer. And I said, well, yeah, but not the kind of creamer I want. And then they said, what do you mean? Well, I'm sure they have milk and sugar, but I don't want milk and sugar. I want hazelnut. And so literally the person is sitting there and we're having this dialogue, right? And so I want hazelnut. And so I'm not good enough to just, I don't want to just drink milk. I just don't like it that way. So literally I didn't have any coffee because I couldn't have hazelnut or at least French vanilla. That's my second substitute. It's like, what's wrong with you? Well, do you just drink a cup of coffee. And so I don't think, well, what's wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the issue. I'll stop and stop at Starbucks and get a double, you know, when you start adding conversation, you know, let me get a double pump of the extra large, tall, whatever, right? You got an issue, okay? And so I look at our society, I look at myself, and I think, okay, am I missing something? Do I have more confidence in my money than I do in my God? It's interesting. I love what Paul says in Romans 7:7. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Listen, I know that financially I can go get what I want when I want. That's why I can be choosy about what I want, when I want it and how I want it. So a lot of trust in that. But when I begin to think that, hold on a second, it's not about what I want. It's about what I need. And listen, sometimes just pulling back on those small things can be a huge benefit to somebody else. But we don't think about it till we start taking a step back. We'll stop quick, fast, in a hurry to go buy the stuff that we want, but let somebody ask you for $20 and all of a sudden you got to think about it. Paul said, I didn't know not to covet until the law said, don't covet. Then it opened something up on the inside of me. We don't think about spending money until somebody asks you to borrow money or tell you they need money. And all of a sudden, all your priorities jump up. And we say, well, that's not me. I don't love money. You may not love it, but you sure trust the heck out of it. We have to get to a place where we're taking a step back and we're looking. Because it's times like these and passages of scripture like this that open our eyes. Sometimes we don't know we're dealing with sin. But yet, we're dealing with sin. I don't love money, but when I come face to face with scriptures that call for generosity to the church, something on the inside of me makes me really uncomfortable. Achan didn't know how much he loved money until he was told not to take the plunder, but yet did he not take the gold and the silver when he saw it? See, sometimes we don't know till we're right up on it. Now concerning the collections for the saints. How willing are we to give generously to the church, or rather should I say, to the saints of God? I want to be clear. This doesn't mean we don't give to others, that we can't support charities, organizations, neighbors. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The care that he gave to the wounded man? He cared for him emotionally, but he also cared for him financially. What Paul is laying out for the believing community is that the family of God is our first priority in stewardship. To the body, to the work, to the family. This doesn't mean we don't give outside. That's over and beyond what you do on the inside. This is what he's saying. Because if we're really truthful with ourselves, we can not only give in the church, we're in a position to give outside the church. And so we pick and choose which one, when. Well, I'm going to give here because I think it's more beneficial. Beloved, Paul does not hold back. He establishes a responsibility, keying on the word generously give. Generously giving to the members of the church. That is our responsibility. Do not lose sight of this first principle. The collection is for the saints. And we are to give generously to provide so that we can be sure that there is no needy person among us. He moves to the second principle. When is this offering to be given? On the first day of every week. And we know the first day of the week became the day the church met. John records post Jesus' resurrection, John 20 and 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, when the disciples were there for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. We know the Sabbath was Saturday. However, Jesus being crucified Friday, rising 3 days later. It was on that third day. It was on Sunday. He appeared to the disciples. 8 days later, John records in verse 26 that he appeared again. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The first day of the week became the day in which the church gathered. It later became known as the Lord's Day. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. But Paul's focus is not merely the day Jesus rose. That was the time that they began to come together for worship, a time to come together to honor the Lord. And it's clear, generously giving was present, which makes it an act of worship. They habitually assembled to worship Jesus on the first day. And we're to continue that worship in our giving to the church on the first day of the week. I love how Alistair Begg says, learning to give properly is a central part of learning to worship properly. We've never really learned to worship the Lord until we have learned to give to the Lord. We've never really learned to worship the Lord until we have learned to give to the Lord. Beloved, this is our act of worship. And we see it best when it comes to giving of our resources. Now, the question is often asked, does it have to be the first day of the week? I mean, I get paid biweekly, monthly, you know, quarterly, and all are good questions, which I believe he answers. He says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Now, earlier, I used the word stewardship, which is simple definition, responsible for managing something entrusted to one's care. Paul says, putting something aside and storing it up. I'll tell you what that says in the Greek. Putting something aside and storing it up. It says the same thing. Okay? And so what he's telling us is this isn't complicated. We do it all the time. It's good stewardship. We have to be intentional about our money to make sure that before we do anything else, we have things set aside so that we can take care of the things that are in front of us. Beloved, this isn't complicated. Proverbs 3:5, we love this. Trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. But I don't often hear people quote verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Let me say it again. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Amen. I hear 5 and 6 all the time. Great tattoos, bumper stickers, everything else. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Putting something aside for the Lord that's monetarily not only exemplifies good stewardship, it shows the desire of our heart to worship the Lord with all that he has given us. And the Greek word for store up is where we get our word thesaurus, which is a treasury of words. And the idea is that we're to set something aside and place it in the treasury. Pagan temples, as well as the Jewish temple, they had money boxes in which people would come in and they would offer their offering. They would put their offering into these boxes. This was not uncommon to them, even though they were a primarily Gentile bunch. They were familiar with it. I want to be clear. The instruction is to set money aside, not in a box at home. It was set aside so as to be offered in a timely manner in the church. Our giving isn't to be occasional. It's to be consistent as a private act of adoration and devotion to God for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to argue this as a hard, fast principle. If you don't give weekly, you're sinning against God. I'm not going to say that. However, Paul's instructions surrounding the time of giving, notice what he says in verse 3, so there will be no collection when I come. His point is simple. The giving needs to be there so it can be ready to meet the need. It cannot be sporadic. It would be hard to meet the needs of the saints as they arose if people gave when they felt like it. It has to be consistent. It's here we display our love for our saints and our love for God. So while we can give at various times, we should set money aside so that we can give regularly at different times. Beloved, it's no different than anything else. All your bills aren't due on the same day and you get paid on that day. So what you do is you take money and you put it aside so that when it comes time for it to be paid, it's there. So we practice it in every other area. Well, you know what? I'm just going to give it 3 weeks from now because that's when I'm expecting some money to come in. Well, how about you put money aside and when that money comes in, you replenish what you need and give to God first. Remember, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruit. We talked about that when we talked about the resurrection. In other words, we say, well, it's easier. No, it's not easier. To me, it's an act of worship. And so I come in. I know when I come in on a Sunday morning, I'm giving. I'm writing a check. I could say, hey, I only get paid once a month or I only get paid biweekly, so I'm going to do it then. And again, I'm not saying you're sinning if you don't. But how hard is it to just say, you want to know what? I'm going to pull this out so that I can consistently give every week, because somebody may run into an issue before you get a paycheck. And if everybody decided they wanted to do it on certain days, then there's a lack at this particular time when there is a genuine need that's present. But what if every time we came into the house of the Lord, we gave? How about when we walk through the door, we're giving a sacrifice of praise. We're giving of our time. We're giving of our love. We're giving of our fellowship and we're giving of our money. Every single time we walked in, we're worshiping God because that's all worship. And so what we have a tendency to do is, well, I'll just send it as a direct deposit. Come on. Send your direct deposit. I'm joking. People say, well, it's easier. It is easier. Just take something away. It's an act of worship. Well, I understand it, but it doesn't mean I'm not worshiping him. Listen, I have bills that are set up on auto pay. I don't think about them either. It just comes and it goes. I think God deserves a little bit more than that. This isn't a job requirement to fulfill. It's an act of love that you get to do. You get to actually come and to give to him. We lose sight of that because we treat everything like a business. We treat it like an exchange. And we lose sight. You say, well, what difference does it make as long as I'm giving? He's not interested in your money. He ain't broke. He's interested in your heart and your desire to commune with him, to be able to come. Back to when I said we like to help certain people, so we love to go because we like that feeling when there's that exchange. You don't think God loves the feeling when there's that exchange, when you're showing him how much you love to him? That, listen, I set it aside to make sure that every time I walk into the house of the Lord, I'm prepared to give because it is my act of worship. Again, am I saying that you have to do it this way, and if you don't, heaven's not your home? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I would remind you that even now, every church, I don't care if there's 30,000 members or three, when you get to certain times of the year, giving shifts. You want to know why? Because it depends on where it is. Holiday, if it's Easter, it's interesting too, because it's the times of the year we say we're celebrating the Lord the most. And so it's in the moment when Resurrection Sunday, but by the time we buy the bonnet, by the time we buy the basket, by the time we buy the chocolate, by the time we buy the shoes, by the time we do everything else, Lord, I'll get you next week. Okay? But hold it. But this is the resurrection, and so we want to make sure we look good as we worship you. Oh, let it be Christmas time. It's Christmas time. Now, here we go. Hold on a second. I'm going to get the Lord in January. Okay? So as long as I can take care of everybody right now. But this is all about the birth of Christ. Can we just sometimes call ourselves out and just say, hold on a second. Let me make sure that I can give. My daughter said to me last night, she said, I went to the store and I bought some presents. I just looked at her across the room. I didn't say anything. And then she said, you want to know how much I spent? And I said, nope, because that might mean you might ask me for something. And so she said, well, just guess. And I'm sitting there and I said, I said 100. She looked at me. She said, come on. I said, 200. No. I said, 600. She said, no, not that much. I said, 400. She said, nope. In between. I said, you spent $500? And she was like, yeah, I spent $500. I said, okay. I'm still paying your cell phone bill. She's going to send me the money tomorrow. I can tell you that right now, all right? And so I don't have a problem with her spending money for the kids. But what'd you give to God? And boy, they'll just drop the gifts off at your door. Amazon loving it right now. But can we take the time to say, before I do anything else, Lord, I want to honor you, because there's people who won't be opening gifts. They're trying to figure out how they're going to eat. How am I going to pay bills? Listen, when interest rates went up and mortgage rates went up, that affected everybody. And not everybody's job shifted. So you now have people who are in tighter situations than they've ever been before. Do you know what a blessing it would be to be able to just say, hey, we got you. Yes. You're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Because God takes care of his children. You are part of my family, and we're here for you. But that can't happen if in December everyone's giving disappears and doesn't come back to mid-January. Again, we need to think about why we are doing this. So keep this in the back of your mind. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to read verse 2 again. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. Now, the key phrase here is, as he may prosper. Now, before I look at this, I want to spend a little time talking about something, and I'm going to be very brief. Tithing. Tithing is not a New Testament concept. Period. Let's say it again. Tithing is not a New Testament concept. I hear people say to me all the time, you know, listen to the guy on TV. Say, make sure you send your tithe in. Listen to different churches. Make sure you got to make sure you're tithing. Make sure you're tithing. Make sure you are tithing. The word tithe just means tenth. That's all it means. When it comes to determining what we're to give to God, we have to take a step back and start looking at the scriptures. Now, the law commanded a tithe. And if you were to study out what the Lord commanded, you'll see from Leviticus to Deuteronomy, there are multiple tithes that were required. 10% for this yearly, 10% for that yearly, 3% for the poor every third year. In short, the tithe was more like 23 1/3%. So I'm okay if you want to tithe. But if we're going to do it, can we be accurate about it? So can we move from 10% to 23 1/3% of your income, and we'll all be on the same page? But no one wants to move to that. So we understand that throughout the whole New Testament, Paul never makes a point to tell the church to tithe. It's not a teaching in the New Testament at all. People say, okay, well, the tithe preceded the law. You're absolutely correct. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and you are completely correct. That's exactly what he did. Abraham gave a tenth. Jacob also gave a tenth. But you don't see that anywhere else. If you see something else consistent with giving in the New Testament, it was 20%. I can show you that multiple times throughout the Old Testament. Excuse me, that's what I meant. But in the Old Testament, I can show you that multiple times. But as far as in the Old Testament, you only see that twice. And here's what you need to understand. Neither time were they commanded to. It was a free will offering. Abraham desired to give, and he gave a tenth of what he had. So we need to make sure that we're understanding this principle. And here's why it's important, because many people are teaching contrary. This takes me back to the key phrase, as he may prosper. We give out of adoration to the Lord in accordance with how we've been blessed to prosper. So Paul instructs him to set money aside. The amount we're to give is not fixed by God. Multiple times I've said giving is an act of worship. Worship is intimate and it's personal. Yes. Do you remember the woman who poured out her oil on Jesus' feet, causing him to say, he who has been forgiven much, loves much? Luke 7:36 through 47. The same is true of giving. We should desire to give in proportion to what we've received. Birthed out of the love and thankfulness that we have for Jesus, which makes giving extremely personal. What appears much to some may actually be nothing in comparison to what one has received from God. We have to make sure that we put things in perspective. What may look to be little may actually be everything. A great example we all know is the widow and the two mites. Luke 21:1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering. Remember I said the treasury box? Into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this woman has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Again, note where the box was, where the treasury was. It wasn't in her home. She took what she had, and she gave. Note, many rich people gave also. But it wasn't until the widow put in her two copper coins, a total of an eighth of a cent. Her giving was personal, and it exceeded far what she had. She gave far beyond what was proportioned to her, because she gave everything. Everything. You want to talk about an amazing act of worship to the Father, to the Son, to the precious Holy Spirit? She demonstrated her love and devotion to God. She said, my love and devotion to you is without limits. We have been blessed with this grace to give. It says, when we give to God, it makes his graciousness, which is tangible towards us, just as tangible right back to him. Because it goes to our brothers and sisters who get to not only walk, but to experience and live in the love of Christ. Paul's focus isn't about those who have a lot giving a lot. He's not saying, listen, I need to make sure that we only focus on the rich people being able to give. He's talking about giving across the board, everybody. He's saying grace is tangible. We're new creations. We have hope. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The list goes on and on. Shouldn't our graciousness be tangible also? Shouldn't we be able to give to our brothers and sisters that have need so that they can buy what they have need of? James 2:15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? James describes genuine faith as corresponding works. Just telling somebody you're going to pray for them as they're being evicted doesn't help. He's saying, what are you going to do? Beloved, money. It's needed for the temporal things this side of heaven. It's needed for those who are struggling. Again, this isn't a topic that I touch every 5 minutes. But it's important when we do. I want to make sure that we understand the focus, again, isn't the rich. It's just consistent, regular giving from the body. without any fixed amount being added to it, because God is turning that towards you. I remember maybe a couple years ago, someone brought me an envelope. And they said, I want you to see this. And on the envelope, there wasn't a name. It was just an amount. And the amount was $1. The person that brought it to me works with the money here and said, I thought you should see this because this is who it came from. Somebody who I knew had nothing. And yet, out of their lack, they took what they had, they wrote it down, and they put it in the basket and they gave it. And I was floored. It's that heart. It's the reason why an offering's never been collected. I've never had to wonder how things are going to be paid. I know the God I serve. See, I know God will provide for the things that He calls me to. Yes. And so I don't spend all day and night trying to figure out how it's going to come together. And because that dollar, like the three fish and the two loaves of bread, can multiply in ways that people don't even begin to understand. But the heart of the person who gave that wasn't concerned about themselves. They wanted to give to God. What seemed like a lot was actually, what seemed like nothing, rather, was actually everything at the moment. When was the last time you gave in direct proportion to how you prospered? It's a direct question I want you to ask yourself. When was the last time? Not 10%, because we're already taking that out of the equation. When was the last time you gave in direct proportion to how you have prospered? There's a scripture that I used to use on everything. It was my password for everything. It's changed now, so I'm going to give it to you. 2 Samuel 24:24. And a lot of you know it because it was my password for everything. Let me give you the context of this scripture, because one day someone asked me, why do you always use that scripture? And I read it to them. In 2 Samuel 24:21, David had sinned by taking a census, and he was turning back to repent, and he was told what he needed to do. And so he needed to make an offering. And so he was turning to this man who had a threshing floor, because that's the offering he was going to use that to make his offering to God. I want you to listen to how the man responded to David. This is King David. And Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to a servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. And Arunah said to David, Let my lord the king take and offer what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges, and the yoke of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. In other words, you're King David. You don't have to buy it from me. I know who you are. Here's my threshing floor. Matter of fact, here's the stuff you need to make the offering. Here's everything. You don't have to do anything. And David says in verse 24, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I won't offer to God that which cost me nothing. My wife will tell you that that scripture stayed on just about everything I did when I first started to preach. And people kept telling me, that's too much. You're giving too much of yourself. You're giving too much of your time. You're giving too much of this. You're giving too much of this, blah, 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 blah. And I would just write it, but no one knew what it was. I refuse to offer God that which cost me nothing. Sometimes in our giving, we give, but it doesn't cost us anything. I can afford to give that. David could have just taken it. David says, how am I going to offer something to God that which cost me nothing? How can I come in and say, this is my act of worship, but I know I have more than enough to make sure I'm okay? Remember, God's not the one in need of your money. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So there's a picture, right? sacrificially giving, when we use the word generously, sacrificially, are we giving? Are we saying, Lord, this is yours? But what happens if I have a need? Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? If we can't trust God to provide for us in our lack, you're fooling yourself if you think God's the one providing for you in your abundance. It's you. It's your money. It's what you have. Remember Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, which is money, who will entrust to you the true riches? But if we're not faithful in sowing the money we've been given for the temporal riches, why would God entrust us with the true spiritual riches? How we handle money is the litmus test for how we trust, how we are entrusted with God's true riches. Often, believers will say, I want to know God's purpose for me. I feel as though God's not using me. Piper says, the possession of money in this world is a test run for eternity. Can you pass the test of faithfulness with your money? Do you use it as a means of providing the worth of God and the joy you have in supporting his cause? Or does the way you use it prove that what you really enjoy is things and not God? So I pray a picture is starting to develop. Because we should give in direct proportion to what we've received. This is very practical. It's a practical pattern for gracious giving. It's birthed out of love for God. It's birthed out of love for the saints. It's at a set time. It's consistent. It's faithful. It's proportionate. It's generous. It's a grace we've been blessed to be partakers of as we care for the body of Christ. Beloved, this is the calling upon us as the church. I said it's a grace that's provided to us. We love saying that we're standing in the grace of God. Well, let me ask you a question. How are you actively participating in this grace that's afforded you? To be able to give. It demonstrates our love for Him. That's what it's a reflection of. Bringing us to a close. Because as we give, we also receive. Sowing, reaping is a basic principle. What goes in the ground, corn, comes up, corn. When we sow generously and graciously, we reap generously and graciously. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Amen. Question. When was the last time you sat down and just said, what's my giving to the church look like? Not because you have to, but because you want to. God loves a cheerful giver. Some people get frustrated when it comes time to give money. And they're just like, oh, man. I've been in the churches when an offering plate went around and went like this and came back again and back around again. I didn't realize I ain't putting nothing in there. So y'all can sit around here 100 times. We've all been in churches where the offering plate has gone around multiple times. Or there's a call for a specific offering. Again, I believe 1 Samuel 2:30 when it says, those who honor me, I will honor. I want it to be a free will act, generous and glad with joy. Amen. This is what he calls for. Are you abounding in this grace? I just said the holiday season is upon us. And it's an opportunity to give generously. Hold it. To the church. It means I would have to trust you, Pastor Will. Well, I don't deal with the money, so you won't have to trust me. But those who do, I trust.
Amen.
And you can trust. And you can trust, speaking from the person who deals with it. And so I want you to think about this. Because again, When will we be here again? I don't know. But we're here right now. What is the date? December 3rd? 4th? 4th? So we have 21 days, 3 weeks before Christmas. Some of you have probably already started the mad rush to make sure that we can get the things that we have need of. Or rather, should I say, the things we desire to give. But I want to challenge you right here and right now to take a step back. Don't go home and try to figure out how much you can give. Go home and speak with the Lord. He'll tell you what you should give. You know how you've prospered. Listen, Pastor Will, I don't have a lot of money. Neither did the widow. And neither did that person who put a single dollar bill in that offering basket. Beloved, it's about your heart. I'm going to close with this. The Corinthians. Paul writes his second letter to the Corinthians, and he talks about the Macedonians because they were an example in giving. Listen to what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and all our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Yes. They gave out of deep poverty. The key to giving. Pastor Will, you've been up here for 50 minutes. Bring it to a close. Here we go. The key to giving is verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 8. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You will never excel in giving apart from first giving yourself to God. As you submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Listen, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. It's the spirit of God that's saying, come on, man. You know you got more than you need. Come on, don't be telling me you're concerned that you're not going to be able to make ends meet. Listen, you know that you're able to help. You know that you're able to do this. You know that you're able. The Holy Spirit is constantly talking to us. And if we're following the leading of the Spirit, he will lead us when to give, how much to give, and to consistently give over and over and over again. And there might be times where you're giving out of abundance. There might be times you're giving out of lack. But it won't matter because you'll be able to say like Paul, I'm content no matter what my circumstances are, whether I have abundance, whether I have lack, I have all things, right? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. That's the picture. We need to just start letting go of stuff so that we can move forward. Well, I don't want to give because I think that person should be doing this. I don't want to give because I think that they're just being lazy and they're not working. I'm not taking care of people, not taking care of themselves. God's not asking you to discern. He's asking you to give. And he's saying, trust me to discern. This is where we need to be at. And so I want you to leave thinking about this as you drive home, as you wake in the morning, as you go through the rest of your day. If we want to excel in this grace, then we have to first give ourselves to God. Listen, you can ignore everything that I just said. And here's the thing. Most of us are not going to say we ignored it. We heard it. But I'm asking you not to hear it. I'm just asking you to spend 5 minutes on your knees this week and ask the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit dwells in you, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? To just leave and never talk to God about what you just heard. You didn't hear a word I said. But if you can leave and ask God, what would you have me to do? Some of the smallest things mean so much. Friday, my wife and I were able to go have dinner. Someone from here and go and
to a Christian concert, and normally I'm always doing 50 million different things, and the invitation came, and I was like, yeah. You know, that's the most relaxed time I've had, and I don't know how long, where I was able to just sit and just be and just listen. And I sung me some Christmas songs. And so I enjoyed it. Here's the thing. It wasn't all out here. It was something simple that was just right here. The crazy thing is, it's all we need. What we need is really simple and it's very basic. But we make it so big and so grandiose. And so we feel we need to make sure we have everything in order to accommodate those things. But please let me challenge you. If you're standing in that checkout line at Walmart, Target, and you feel the Holy Spirit whispering, come on. Pull back. Ask yourself the question. Beloved, there's a reckoning for everybody. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what you won't be able to say. No one ever taught me that. Pretty attractive guy on December 20th. You know I was going to get it in. And so I believe he delivered something. And I believe you were there. And I believe you heard. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. I may not completely arrive to where God wants to be, but can I be different than what I was when I walked through the door today? Listen, I'm not talking about a good feeling. I'm talking about your finances. That's all we've been talking about. And so it's not a challenge to you. From Paul, it's instruction to us as a church. And so he says, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go, they will accompany me. Paul says, listen, you can trust the men. If there's a question, I'll go with them. But in the end, you need to know that you've given to the Lord, and the Lord is going to care for his saints. This is what he asked of us. This is what I'm delivering to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. If we can stand. If we can pull out our checkbooks. I'm joking. I meant debit cards. I'm kidding. And so I pray that as we all roll out, the weather is perfect sleeping weather, perfect relaxing weather, the weather where you can just sit down and just be at home and just kind of relax. Remember the 5 minutes. Remember the 5 minutes as you speak to the Spirit of God in you. Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as one body. We thank you that we are indeed your family. So much more can be said. So much more can be taught. But to stay consistent with your text and with Paul in this letter, I pray that, Father, I have yielded to the Holy Spirit within me to deliver what you would have us to hear in the time you would have us to hear it, so that it would affect a change in this local body, so that this local body can have an impact on its members as you care for the body of Christ. We love you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus the Christ, we pray. And let the body of Christ say, Amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you go.